Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. We're going to conclude a three-part series today on godly relationships by looking at some proverbs and understanding how to build those relationships. If you look at your handout, you'll notice I'm out the next two Wednesdays. Skylar Womack is going to be here. He's going to do a great job. You're really going to enjoy him. Pray for me. I'll be in Europe. Leading a Congress on Evangelism for Evangelism Explosion. The Bible study leader backed out 2 weeks ago, so I'm going to be unexpectedly leading five Bible studies in the morning. I'll be doing five devotional times, plus an opening speech and a closing speech to representatives of 84 nations. There may be a few more than that if they can get their visas granted. And the sad thing about doing an international Bible study like that is they don't get my jokes. You know, humor just doesn't translate very well, and that takes about half my repertoire away. So please pray for me. If you think about it, next Monday through Friday, every morning, I'll be leading those devotionals. We're going to be talking about making friends today, and I found an old Beverly Hillbilly clip with Granny trying to make friends. They came from the hills of Appalachia to live in Beverly Hills, and she's trying to make friends. So we'll look at her struggles on this little video clip.
Sure, doing some high-powered rocking.
Doing some high-powered thinking. Thinking and rocking goes together.
Well, tell me, Granny, what is this problem that's got you to rocking so?
It's us, kid. We don't belong out here. These la-di-da city folks don't want our kind around.
Well, whatever put that notion in your head?
Well, here it is pert near Christmas. Back home, folks should be stopping by, passing the time of day, fetching presents, and hefting a friendly jug with us.
Well, you got to remember one thing, Granny. Back home, we knowed everybody, and everybody knowed us. Out here, we ain't much acquainted yet.
You can't get acquainted with these folks out here. I've been trying all morning. I put on my friendly hat, brung out my rocker, and a jug of hard cider, and I've been sitting here waving and hollering at folks and pointing to my jug.
Nobody stopped?
Only a policeman. That's where my jug went. He took it to the police station.
I bet you got a bunch of friends down there by now.
Might as well face it, Jed. We ain't got as many friends out here as a horse has toes.
Well, I think we can all identify with Granny at one point or another about making friends and feeling kind of the odd person out. Last week we talked about in order to make friends, you first must be a friend. We can't control anything but our own attitude. So I want to give you some ideas today from the book of Proverbs on building godly relationships and apply it to wherever you are in your stage of life. This may be friends at the office. This may be a marriage situation. It may be children, grandchildren, neighbors, whatever. Number one, recognize your dependence upon God. In Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, a house is built on wisdom, and it is established by understanding. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with every precious and beautiful treasure. Psalm 127:1 even puts it more starkly. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. So relationships have to be built by the Lord working through us. How does that work? Well, there's three things that I've put in your notes there, recognizing our dependence upon God. First of all, relationships are built upon wisdom. We hear so many times in relationships, especially between the sexes, but I'm going to trust my heart. I'm going to go with my heart. I'm going to let my heart dictate what I'm going to do. Your heart can get you into trouble. Jeremiah 17:9, I Googled that yesterday, by the way. The heart is deceitfully wicked. And what I got was a 2004 R-rated movie by the same title. It's actually Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? Don't trust your heart with relationships. Build them on wisdom. Know what the Bible says about building godly relationships. We've talked in the last two sessions about finding the right people, avoiding the wrong people. So, first of all, the relationships are built upon wisdom. Secondly, they're dependent upon unity. Proverbs 15:17 says, better a meal with vegetables or where love is than a fattened ox with hatred. Proverbs 15:7. Proverbs 17:1 says, better a dry crust with peace than a house with feasting and strife. I would say unity in a relationship, one mindedness, comes from both people having allegiance to Christ. Both people having allegiance to Scripture. We've used the Christmas tree illustration a lot. The little child decorating the Christmas tree, putting ornaments around it, and makes the observation, the closer the ornaments are to the star, the closer the ornaments are to each other. And so it is in a relationship. The closer each of us are to Jesus, the closer we are to each other. If we want unity, we first of all have to be unified with Christ, let His Spirit work in us, and abide by His principles. So these relationships are dependent upon unity. I saw one person had just broken up, and they posted on Twitter, I think, it's too bad that relationships don't come with an unsubscribe button. Well, wouldn't it be nice if things were that easy, that you just sign up or you unsubscribe? Of course, some guys try to do that by using text to break up, and that's not a good thing either. But good relationships, godly relationships, the Bible calls them being like-minded, not to be unequally yoked. So if both people have allegiance to Christ, if both people are trying to use godly principles, the chances of unity are much more likely. Unity comes from being unified with Christ. I used to teach newlyweds for 7 or 8 years when I was in Atlanta, and I got tickled when I would talk about specific things in relationships and just see elbows flying. You know, the wife would elbow the husband, or the husband would elbow the wife, and you know, this is for you. You need to get this. But like-mindedness comes from subjecting my will, my desires, my wants to what the Bible says, and understanding that we have a greater purpose here on earth than just our happiness, our comfort, our convenience, and that greater purpose is to glorify Christ. So in Ephesians, where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, we are, husbands, supposed to be a picture of Christ on earth, loving in a sacrificial way to show the unity of Christ in the church. We're to be a picture of that. The third thing is has to be a foundation of respect for God. Three scriptures. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the foundation of the house, if you will. Fear of the Lord is not an avoidance kind of fear. It is a respect. It is, I'm going to put His words first. I'm going to live under His law. I'm going to make Him the guiding light of my life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the foundation of the house of relationships. The second is the structure. Proverbs 14:11 said, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will stand. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing, because I've stayed a few nights in tents. I remember one time, my junior year in high school, I just got my driver's license. Parents back in the day gave a lot more freedom than teenagers get today, I'll tell you that. I mean, they gave me the keys to the car, and off we went to Ten Killer Lake, me and my friend. We spent a couple of nights up there in a tent. The only problem was we had no idea how to erect a tent. We had no idea how to get it. It's not one of these pop-up things where you just throw it on the ground and it just spring-loaded. We had to drive stakes in the ground and get guide wires. And I remember we struggled and struggled to build that tent. And then that night there was a storm and it blew it over on us. And so we had wet canvas on us all night long. We were terrible at building a tent. And so I've always had this prejudice against tents that they're unstable and they're not really all that useful, because I didn't know how to erect it, obviously. But notice it says the house of the wicked, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will stand. So even a tent with God as the center post, so to speak, is going to be more stable than the house of brick or stone of the wicked. And then the contents, it says in 15:16 of Proverbs, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with turmoil. Better a little with the fear of the Lord. I one time when I was visiting newlyweds, I went to a pretty nice house. It was in a subdivision. It wasn't fancy, but it was brand new. And I knocked on the door, and the couple that had visited my class, they came to the door, and we talked at the door. It's kind of hot. It's Oklahoma, hot day. And I noticed the door wasn't getting any wider. You know, they were just standing there. And finally, preachers are known to do this, I said, well, could I come in and talk? Well, I guess so. Well, so I went in this new house. There was a mattress laying on the floor in the bedroom. There was a card table with two chairs in the kitchen. That was it. There were no furnishings in the house whatsoever. And I thought to myself, they've gone all in on this house. They've stretched themselves as far as they possibly can. They've got no money for furnishings whatsoever. But the Bible says that's better with the fear of the Lord than having a lot of stuff and having turmoil. My dad, he was a lay counselor, let's put it that way. He was a pastor that God had just given great wisdom to. And people really came from all over the state of Oklahoma to talk to my dad about relationships. It was crazy. I mean, he was a cattle rancher. He wasn't saved till he was 38. He came out of alcoholism. And yet he just read the book of Proverbs every month of his life until he died. From age 38 to age 83, he read the book of Proverbs every month. And there was an incredible amount of wisdom in this man. And one time I remember my dad telling me, David, he said, a great marriage is as close as we will get to heaven on this earth. But he said, I can tell you a terrible marriage is probably as close as we'll get to hell on this earth. I went to the wedding of a little couple, good friends of mine, actually. I wasn't doing the wedding. I was a guest at the wedding. And I was, I mean, you know, it was the whole deal. It was eight attendants and the little ring bearer and the flower girl and all kinds of decorations. And then the father of the bride had purchased a reception dinner at one of the hotels here downtown for like 300 people. And I'm kind of like my calculator on my phone going, you know, this is an expensive wedding, and the bride's gown and everything. It was just over the top. And then I heard that they had a fight and were divorced within 6 months. She lives in California. He lives in Chicago. And I thought, wow, what went wrong? And I don't know. I wasn't there. I didn't seek counsel. They didn't seek counseling with me. I know they had a big fight. They dissolved it. And the next thing I know, they had divorce papers and it was over. But I thought, you know, they spent more time planning the wedding than they actually stayed married. And so unless the Lord builds a house, unless you're willing to lay down your pride and your prejudice and your sense of entitlement, unless you're willing to lay those things down and allow the Lord to work in you and build His structure in your life, they labor in vain that do build it. Let's look at the second thing, understand the importance of honor. Gary Smalley, who wrote a lot of great marriage books, people ask me, what's your favorite Gary Smalley book? All of them. They're terrific. But he made this statement. He said, honor is love put into action. Honor is love put into action. It is doing things that say, I love you. The Bible describes love in 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Love is patient, kind, gentle, and serving. It is putting others first. A friend of mine, I told you, some of you, this story, but I get a grin out of it. A friend of mine was in the Navy, And he said the first, he's 20 years in the Navy. The first 10 years, he was a hellion. Every place he was stationed, he was the lead drinker and gambler and brawler. Then he got saved. In the second 10 years, he went back to those duty stations, and everybody goes, "What happened to you?" "Well, I got saved," you know. So after the 20 years of the Navy, Norm came on our staff as singles minister in Atlanta. And he said one time he and his wife, Norm and Norma were their names, and they were walking out of a movie theater, and there was a attractive couple, 20-somethings, that were looking at them because Norm and Norma were holding hands, walking together, and Norm felt like the girl was looking at him. So he said, "I stood up a little straighter, sucked in my stomach, you know." He said, I went around, opened the car door for Norma like I always do. That's a place of honor, by the way. I opened the door for a lady the other day, and she just stood there, and she goes, "I'm not weak. I can open it myself." I go, "Okay." You know, give me a check mark for trying at least. But if you're wanting to develop a relationship, show honor. So Norm opens the door. Norma gets into the car. As he's walking around the car, he hears the young lady who's been looking at him say to her boyfriend, "Why can't you be nice like that old guy?" Well, it's not a long walk from the penthouse to the outhouse emotionally, right? But honor is doing those things that say to the other person, "You are special to me." We talk about a place of honor on the shelf. You know, that's where the number one league championship trophy goes, or the family photo goes. And typically, valuable things are more fragile than common things. I noticed my wife, you know, we got some china for our wedding ages ago, but it has a special place in our house. It's protected. It's behind shelves. But an old coffee mug that's plastic, I mean, you know, we throw it in the dishwasher and we don't take all that good care of it. So valuable things are fragile, and so we protect them. And honor goes both ways. Honor can be protection, but honor can also be avoiding dishonorable things. Dishonorable things are sarcasm, practicing habits that offend the other person, not showing respect. All those dishonor, I always think of it in terms of balls and strikes. A dishonorable act where I say an unkind word to my wife counts two strikes, and I'm going to have to work twice as hard to overcome that. My son collected baseball cards, and he had boxes and boxes of what he called common cards. And common cards are not much value, and they would trade stacks of those to each other. They would use them as mufflers on their bicycles. You know, they would clip them to the back tire, and it would make a noise. And but there was one card that he had, what he called his nuclear bomb case, that it was like this thick, and it was plexiglass, had four screws in the end. And I said, "What's the deal?" And he goes, "That is a Michael Jordan rookie card. Basketball." He said, "If there is a nuclear attack and all life ceases to exist in North America, Michael will live." He said, "It's protected because it's valuable." And to me, that's a picture of honor. We protect things that are valuable to us. Smalley said, husbands and wife, he said, "Treat her like a queen and she'll treat you like a king. Show honor and honor will be returned." Proverbs 13:18 says, "Be one who accepts correction. The one who accepts correction will be honored." And so that's an honorable thing when someone says to you, "When you do that, that bothers me or that offends me." Well, that doesn't have to make sense to you. What you have to do is accept the correction, accept that's the way you're making them feel, and avoid it. On the other hand, once they point that out to you, whether it's dropping dirty laundry on the clothes or not washing things and putting them in the dishwasher, whatever the thing is, once they've mentioned that to you, every time you disregard it is a dishonorable thing. Honor, dishonor. The importance of honor is the key element in building a strong relationship. Proverbs 20, verse 3, "Honorable men resolve a dispute, but any fool can get himself into a quarrel." When you are quarreling, when you are arguing, it's not so important to be right as it is to make peace. You know, you may feel like you're right and you can win the argument and really lose the relationship. Honorable men resolve a dispute. That doesn't mean you have to apologize for something you didn't do, but resolve it means being a peacemaker, whatever that takes in that relationship, not being a quarrelsome person. The third thing, and I'll close with this, is to communicate loyalty and love. I mentioned this last week. I want to review it again because I think it's so important. Loyalty and love. How do you do that? Well, one is admiration. Admiration. Proverbs 3:3-4 says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." So, I haven't bound them around my neck. I haven't written them on my heart, but I do wear a wedding ring. And that wedding ring is a tangible symbol of a covenant relationship. Heard about a girl that was engaged, and her fiancé wanted her to pick out the... Or she was picking out her fiancé's engagement ring, and she wanted to engrave something on the inside. If I could ever get my ring off, it would give my wedding date on the inside. But she wanted to have something kind of novel. And so she's with her sister shopping, and she goes, "What should I get engraved? What could be novel and unique?" And her sister said, like on the inside of the ring. And her sister said, "Why don't you engrave, put it back on? Put it back on." It's an honor. It's a symbol of honor and commitment among married people. So admiration. When I wear my wedding ring, I am letting the world know I'm taken. I admire my wife. I want to let everybody know that I am loyal to her. The second thing is atoning attitudes. Chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all offenses. I'll give you the opposite of that first, and then I'll try to speak to the positive. I had a friend in Atlanta, and his wife, it's hard to describe this couple. They were both outspoken. They were both funny. His wife was just a little bit over the top in terms of expressing things. He, on the other hand, was a videographer, so he was very visual in nature. And he said one time at a church-wide fellowship, we were in the fellowship hall, and he said, "I saw this new girl, very attractive girl. She caught my eye, and I followed her across the floor of the fellowship hall. And as I tracked her, there was my wife standing looking right at me." Here were his words. He said, "I realized that I had placed a major deposit in the bank of hell." A major deposit in the bank of hell. Hatred stirs up strife. Love covers all offenses. Last night, my son was in Seattle, and it's his birthday. Nobody knew it was his birthday, and so he was going to go out by himself to eat. And there was a lady there that had been there for like 4 weeks from Romania, and she had only been away from the hotel twice. And she found out about it, and she goes, "Well, I'll go with you. I'll go with you." My son wisely called his wife, and he said, "Stephanie, this woman wants to go eat with me. It's just down the street, but I feel weird about this." She goes, "Yeah, you don't know what that woman's going to accuse you of, but thanks for asking and don't do it." So he called her back up and said, "I can't do it." That's loyalty. That's loyalty. That is letting them know you value their opinion more than you value anything else. You want to please them. Love covers a multitude of sins. Last week, we gave out 3 copies of that Five Love Languages book. I recommend it to you. It is a way of showing love, demonstrating honor. The last thing is actions speak louder than words. Zig Ziglar said, "Your choices today are your reality tomorrow." Understand that it's not just going through your to-do list, but in terms of building a relationship, you're making choices in the way that you treat that person. Chapter 20, verse 6 and 7, "Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? The one who lives with integrity is righteous." Tim Tebow is an achiever. I think we could all say that. I spent one of the longest nights of my life in the 2008 Orange Bowl in Miami. It's actually Fort Lauderdale. when Tebow's Florida Gators came back with a fourth quarter rally to win the national championship, beating my Oklahoma Sooners. We had led the entire game, but Tebow really, by the force of his will, came back and he won the national championship. That was his second. He had the Heisman Trophy. He was drafted by the NFL. He's playing with the minor league New York Mets franchise right now. He's written a book. He's been on TV. He's a sports commentator. Now he's just produced a film that's being released in theaters. Tim Tebow is an achiever. But here's what Tim Tebow said. It's good to be a dreamer, but not when the dreaming stops you from being a doer in the moment. Don't let your dreams of what your relationship is going to be keep you from doing the right thing right now. One of the key things in the Christian life is understanding what is the next right thing to do. To be a doer, to be a practicer, to put love into action. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wisdom in Proverbs that instructs us. We don't have to guess. Father, we can read the instruction booklet. The Bible could stand for basic instructions before leaving earth. We need to know what you want us to do. Help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Pray for me while I'm away.